Amen. Good morning. Be seated, everyone. It's good to see you here today. We appreciate your presence so very much. It's a part of our worship and hope that you're being encouraged and uplifted as I know that I am. And if you're visiting with us, I know we have some of your family in visiting, and we pray that you will be safe on your journey home. Godspeed to you in that travel and in your work as you serve the Lord. If you live local and you're looking for a home congregation, look no further. You found your home. We'd love to get to know you and spend some time with you. And we encourage you to be back with us again as soon as you possibly can. If you have your Bibles in Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, we began a two-week series. Today we will end that little series, a part two of the seven pillars of wisdom. Last week we asked the question, what is the one thing that man needs more than anything else? And we talked about what the world might say in regards to that. And of course, the decision would be from the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon. And Solomon would say, well, if there's one thing that man needs more than anything else in the world, it would be wisdom. And last week we began talking about those secret treasures that are hidden in the book of Proverbs. And the reason I call them secrets is because so many people fail to notice them, even though they've been with us for centuries. There's so many people. Matter of fact, must have been the same at the time of Solomon as he talks about these secrets of wisdom by saying that the maid, the woman, he calls her wisdom and uses a feminine form because she is so precious, so valuable that she builds this house on seven pillars and she sends out her maidens to tell the world, hey, if you're simple-minded, you need to come in. No need to live a life of folly anymore. Come in and sit with us. Have a meal and let's talk about things relating to wisdom. Solomon speaks of wisdom being very valuable. Very valuable to everybody. Everybody should want it, and everybody for sure needs it. And in Proverbs chapter 9, he wrote that there were those seven pillars. Those seven pillars, if the word seven is means completeness or there were actually seven pillars, I don't know. But I do know that there's enough found in the book of Proverbs that would allow us to say these things are important in our lives. If we want to live lives of wisdom, we must have these things in our lives. Wise people do these things. And if we do honestly believe that the most important thing for all men and women and young people to have is wisdom, well, these things should be at the top of our list. So that being the case, I want us to look at Proverbs 9 this morning. Last week we covered three pillars, actually. Three pillars. One of those pillars, the first one, was trust. Wise people trust in something or someone that will never let them down. It's always wise to trust. You know, there's times in our lives where we're worried about trusting. I'm afraid, can I trust? Especially in so many places where trust is really hard to come by. It's the wise among us who trust. The key to the shackles of fear is trust. And not only that, integrity. Integrity. How important is integrity? Wisdom dictates that we pre-decide what we're going to do in our lives and how we're going to respond to various things. And integrity is something that doesn't carry a price tag. Ethics and morality can't be bought in order to be altered to fit the whims of society or whatever others will say. The wise among us live lives of integrity. And then we talked about generosity being that third pillar. That generosity is something that starts in the heart and not in the hand. The wise people among us, they are the generous people among us. And so now, based upon that, we want to continue our lesson and go into these final four pillars of the house of wisdom, in hopes that we'll better understand just how important it is to see that all these things that we can do and all these things that we can think guide us in this road we call life. And that if there were more people that focused in on these pillars, oh, what a better place it would be to live. And what a better legacy we would leave behind for our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren and on and on. The fourth pillar is the pillar of diligence. Diligence. Have you ever felt overworked, underpaid, and underappreciated? You may say, wait till tomorrow. It's going to happen in the morning for sure. You may say, you've nailed my life, my 40-hour week right there. Overworked, underappreciated, underpaid, etc. Maybe every day. I will tell you when it comes to diligence that I think that there are too many that give up too quickly. They give up too quickly. It seems like anything that's difficult, we decide we just won't do it anymore. It's almost as if we have this disposable society. If it doesn't seem to work well for me, or it doesn't appear to be getting any better, or it's causing more work or exhausting me, then I will just do away with it and look for something else. Where's the diligence? When we decide that life can be done that way, we then make a blanket statement, and things that are precious that affect other people's lives, even the lives of our children, become disposable. And the damage can be great. Where is the diligence? Where is the stick-to-itiveness of it? No one wants to be described in life as, well, there's just a lot of quit in that boy. Do we want a lot of quit in us? What are we diligent about? Are we living lives of diligence? You know, you look at somebody who's diligent, you say, that person's very committed. Even though it's very difficult, he's very diligent in what he wants to do. He's very vigilant in that. He's passionate about it. I'm not so sure if people today would even do some of the things that people did in the past because of the lack of diligence. I shared this with a teacher's class one time. I'll share it with you. In 1872, there was a list, a general list that was given out to all school teachers as to things that they were to do in the schoolhouse and how they were to conduct their lives in 1872. These are the general rules that were given out by the board. I want to read some of them to you. Now, you think about graduating college students with a degree in elementary education today, and then being told, this is, if you want to follow your career, these are the general guidelines by which you are to follow as a teacher today. Here's the ones in 1872. Number one, teachers each day will fill lamps, clean chimneys, and trim wicks. I'm telling you right now, as much as I know Sandy Turpin would clean every chimney at that school, I'm telling you, I don't think there are people right now graduating who would say, I'm cleaning chimneys, I didn't go to school for that, I'm out. 1872, they were required to do that. It didn't have somebody coming into the classroom saying, hey, I'm here to clean your chimneys this week. Or we're going to do these once a month. She didn't have somebody. He didn't have somebody that he could just call on a beeper somewhere and somebody would show up and take care of the chimneys. That responsibility was on the teacher. Number two, teachers will bring a bucket of water and scuttle of coal for the day's session. Number three, make your pens carefully. You may whittle nibs to the individual taste of pupils. Some like them sharper than others. I can see Sandy sitting there just whittling. How's that? Want that a little better? Is that what happens today? No. Doesn't happen today that way, does it? Men teachers may take one evening each week for courting purposes, or two evenings a week if they go to church regularly. I'm telling you, some of those gentlemen go, I'm out. I'm not going to do that. This job's not worth that. One night a week for courting. Can't go out twice. Now I'm going to church. After 10 hours in school, I want to underline that part, the teacher spends the remaining time reading the Bible or other good books. I want to point out that in 1872, the educational system identified the Bible as a good book. And the teachers were to read it. I'm just saying. Women teachers who marry or engage in unseemly conduct will be dismissed. So all of you teachers who are married, you're out of a job. Each teacher should lay aside from each pay a goodly sum of his earnings for his benefit during his declining years, so that he will not become a burden on society. Any teacher who smokes, uses liquor in any form, frequents pool or public halls, or gets shaved in a barber shop will give good reason to suspect his worth, intentions, integrity, and his honesty. I like this next one. The teacher who performs his labor faithfully and without fault for 5 years will be given an increase of 25 cents per week in his pay, providing the Board of Education approves. They've been in control for a long time. They're going to give you a quarter. Well, so much for the good old days. I'm telling you, if you were a teacher in 1872, it took diligence. It took diligence. They understood what that word meant. Do we understand diligence? Being diligent is not easy. It takes a lot of work, determination, and it takes really great passion. For a person to get up in the morning, bring a bucket of coal, a bucket of water, and clean the chimney before the children get there, and spend who knows how long sitting there in that little bitty schoolhouse sharpening little pencils for these children, and the extra time they get reading the Bible or some other book, and the gentleman can only court one night a week, and they better be at church, and you better find somebody else to cut your hair. That's diligence, isn't it? I think people today would look and go, I'll find something easier. Won't take as much time. I'm not that committed to it. Let me tell you what diligence is. Diligence is hard work. It takes passion. Because these people aren't millionaires. They do it for another reason, don't they? You know, when a young man finds a girl he wants to marry, he diligently pursues her, does he not? He does. She's precious to him. He loves her. He thinks about her a lot, and he often goes by to see her and calls on her when he can. He'll pick up a phone and talk to her on the phone. And he may be the worst with words, but when he's in love, he'll become a poet. He'll figure out some way to be romantic and write her love letters. He wants to spend countless hours with her in hopes that he will persuade her to develop with him this long-lasting relationship. And it is that heart of diligence, I am telling you, that we should have in pursuing God Because God is precious to us. And we think a lot about Him. And we go to worship to be with Him. And we call on Him in prayer. And we want to hear His sweet voice in His Word. When we want this deeper, long-lasting relationship with Him. Are we diligently, passionately striving for that kind of relationship? I will tell you that the wise among us, they are. And it can be difficult. It can be hard. There are requirements. And there are some do's and don'ts. But it's worth it. You won't get rich off of it. But spiritually, you'll be a billionaire. It is diligence. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 6. If you read that section there, Paul is simply saying, young man, let me tell you something. To do your work, to set out for God, is going to take diligence. It's going to take diligence. And it's not just one decision. We think, okay, I'm going to be diligent in pursuing God till I become a Christian, and then I'm just on easy street. That's just when the journey begins. Diligence is something that goes throughout our lives. It's like the we need to be constantly developing the Word every day and growing and developing. But we got to be diligent at that. It doesn't happen automatically, and it's not a one-time thing. Like the old farmer used to say, the hardest thing about milking cows is they don't stay milked. Continual thing. When one fails to diligently seek God, diligently seek His Word, he'll find himself drifting away to where he'll have just enough of an understanding and conscience of God to bother his life, and confuse him, and make him miserable. Eventually, he will continue to drift farther and farther away from the shore to where it is so difficult, almost in his mind impossible, to return. You know, when we talk about relationships between men and women, we use this phrase, distance. What is it? Distance makes the heart what? Grow fonder. That's what we say. I submit to you that when it comes to God and man and their relationship, distance doesn't make the heart grow fonder. Distance makes the heart go yonder. Oh, what a terrible thing. We must be diligent in our relationship to God. The fifth pillar is the pillar of, we would call it words fitly spoken. Proverbs 25 verse 11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. If you've ever seen that in a store, it's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. One of the greatest lessons wisdom has to teach us is the power of words. Think about the impact that parents' words have on children. It's unbelievable. Imagine the words, the impact the words have of teachers to children. Let me ask you a question. I spend a great deal of time talking to mathematicians now in my job, and I love that. I like mathematicians because they're black and white. They'll say, there may be five ways to get the answer, but that's not it. That's wrong. And I like that about them. They're not afraid of a red pen. Boom. But I will tell you something. There's a lot of students that will come in to college who will not be prepared to take math classes. You know why? Some of them have been told for years and years, I'm not good at math. How many of you are teachers who have students who honestly feel they're not good at math because they told you up front, hey, I've never been good at math, I'll never be good at math, and that's where they stay? Why? Because somebody at some point in time said, honey, you just can't do math. Imagine the impact we could have in the lives of other people if we're careful what we say. And how difficult it is when we don't say the right things, when our words are not fitly spoken. Imagine the husband's words, the impact that the husband's words has on the wife, and vice versa. Or an employer or a boss's words, and the impact they have on the employees, or the devastation that gossip leaves in its wake. Our words reveal what's in our hearts. You just can't separate the two, and our society tries, only to cover up the heart, which is the real person. But they cannot be separated. It's Matthew 12, 33 through 35. Either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. To change our words, we must first change our hearts. And then we don't have to worry what we say. A number of years ago, these little WWJD bracelets, we all used to have them on. You know, I don't have one on today. I've got Philippians 4:13. There's a bunch of them back there if you want one, but we had these WWJD, what would Jesus do? It's probably been 15 years ago, maybe. We all had them. A number of us had them in this building. And you could see them in other people. You'd go anywhere in town. People would wear them. Didn't matter what state. It was a real popular thing. What would Jesus do? And I thought, what a perfect opportunity to follow up with another bracelet. To WWJS. What would Jesus say? To my knowledge, that bracelet never, that band never came out, did it? Maybe it did. We got it down. What would Jesus do? Did we get it down? What would Jesus say? Jen told me every year he sings the same songs at Vacation Bible School. That's what she told me. Batman did it too. He sang the same songs I do every year. And what's interesting about that, though, is those little songs mean something to me. They're old school, and I'm fine with that. But they're, to me, just as fun. And every year that I get to lead singing for Vacation Bible School, there's one song that I will lead every single time. And that's Be Careful Little Eyes What You See, Careful Little Ears What You Hear, and Be Careful Little Mouth What You Say. It is the wise among us that understand the pillar of the apples of gold, our words. Sometimes when to speak and sometimes when not to say anything at all. And then number six is the pillar of holiness. The pillar of holiness. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not into the way of the evil man. Why? Because we're living lives of holiness. You don't want to go down that road. You don't want to live that kind, or go in that kind of direction. And the word holy actually means separated to God, where evilness is separated from God. And there is a big difference. One separated from, the other separated to. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Because He is holy. This is what we strive for. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 through 20, where the Apostle Paul said, what? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Which you have of God, and that you're not your own? Did you know that? What? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, not yours. It's God's. Your body, your soul belong to God. Are they holy? The wise among us are striving for holiness. Are they places where God would dwell? Perhaps no wiser words have ever been spoken than the following. Only when men and women see sin as nauseating and icky will they cease to do things to their bodies that will destroy both their bodies and souls and live on the higher plane that God has called for them. How important is that for our lesson today? For our lives and the generation that's following us. And then finally, the last pillar is the pillar of fellowship. The pillar of fellowship. Proverbs 27, 9 and 10. Ointment and perfume rejoices the heart, so does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Fellowship. What a wonderful word that is. Even feels good to say it. Fellowship. We weren't designed to be alone. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. The Bible that says, it's not good that man should be alone. This is God speaking. It's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. Now someone will say, well, yeah, you're saying that everybody's got to be married. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that. I know that this is in relation to Adam, and the Lord is looking down and saying, you know, he really needs somebody to be with him, and he's just not going to make it on his own. So he needs someone to be with him, and it's really not good for him to be alone. What I'm telling you is, I think there's more even a general understanding in this verse which tells us it's healthy to be around other people. It's just healthy. Healthy lives are not grown in isolation. Healthy lives can't spread the gospel in isolation. Nor do we get to heaven in isolation. God wants us to be connected in friendships within the church and bringing our friends outside that spiritual fellowship into our spiritual fellowship. Why? Because we weren't meant to be isolated. The pillar of fellowship, it's the wise people among us that understand that. I close with this. Do you remember the movie Tom Hanks was in a number of years ago, Cast Away? Some of you may remember that movie. I liked that movie, not because the characters, even though they were really good, and the cinematography was really good, the cast, all the actors and actresses that played in it, they were really good. I enjoyed it. It made you feel like you were actually there and you could actually experience what he was experiencing, but one of the parts that I liked most of all was toward the end of the movie, I guess, toward the latter part. In the movie, when he was on that island, he'd been there for a long, long time. He was isolated from everyone and everything. He was really starving for companionship. I mean, he had mastered being able to cook and eat and survive, but there was still something he was desperately missing in his life. And so he chose to start talking to Wilson, who was a volleyball. Now, under normal circumstances, this is odd. If you go to lunch today out somewhere, you go to the store, or you're at work tomorrow, and somebody's talking to a conversation with a volleyball under their arm, let's just say that's not right. But in his situation, it kind of made sense. And if you saw the movie, there were probably moments where you said, I wonder what Wilson thought about that. Matter of fact, some of you who watched the movie, when he built that little wooden raft and he was out there and that volleyball started floating away from him and he just didn't have any energy anymore. He's got that beard and it's rain everywhere and he's just worn out, slab out, fried by the sun. And he looks and Wilson's floating out there in the ocean and he starts swimming out to him, you know, and pulling. And he's out in the ocean pulling for this volleyball and he's screaming, Wilson, Wilson, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. How many of you went, oh, I feel so bad for this man? Why didn't we think, goofball, get back there, it's a volleyball. He didn't. We felt bad for Wilson. What's going to happen to Wilson? Now Wilson's lost. Why? Because we understood he needed that volleyball to survive. He was starving for companionship. Rather than that volleyball is all he had to keep him sane. We don't live on an island. But I will tell you, there are people who are not sane. They are talking and following things that do not talk back to them. That do not care if they live or die. They are not connected to the greatest fellowship known to man. And it's right at their fingertips. The wise would say, you got two choices in this world. You've got Wilson or you've got wisdom. You make the choice. As I said last week, I don't think we need smarter teachers. I don't think we need smarter leaders or lawmakers or even parents. I think we need wiser. That's what we want to leave to our children. That they can avoid some of the same mistakes that have been made by the generations before them. That they can understand the importance of trusting in God. Living lives of integrity. Living lives that are indeed genuine. Being diligent in seeking God. Knowing what to say and what not to say and when to speak and when not to speak and how to do it. To strive to live a holy life so that other people can see and follow them. And have a fellowship with God's people that will make all the difference in their lives. The wise among us understand this. The wise among us pursue it. Are we pursuing it today? If you've not accepted the fellowship of God, why not start today in your relationship with Him? Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Be baptized to have your sins washed away and rise to walk a new life in Jesus Christ and be His child. And begin eating in the house of wisdom. Not only for your sake, but for everybody else as well. If you need to respond, we encourage you to do that. Let's stand together and sing the song that's been selected. Brother Kendall.